hear the word of God and to worship God. Isn't that just amazing? Welcome, everybody. Isn't it good to be part of the body of Christ? Isn't it good to be part of this family? And it's not just us here today, is it? It's churches throughout this land. It's churches throughout the world. Last week, we had the Americans with us, as Johnny was saying, and it just like, within minutes, it was like, hey, how are you doing there? You know, and it was, you know, do you want some gum? And, you know, it was like we're just family immediately and a belonging and that sense of belonging, and it's wonderful, and there's nothing better that we can be part of one another's lives. To be part of that last week was amazing. To be part of your special day yesterday was such a blessing. It was just so good to be part of it and to know what was happening and to think, yeah, This is, you know, all about you, Lord. This is what you want. This is what you're giving to us. And it's just wonderful. The other week, I sat here and I turned around to Ruth and I said to her, are you ready? This is just before the meeting. I said, are you ready, Ruth? And she looked at me and she said, are you ready, Nigel? And I said, well, Ruth, I said, I'm not preaching. You are. But she said, exactly. Are you ready, Nigel? Are you ready to hear God's word? Are you in a place? Is your heart ready? Where's your head this morning? Is it open? Is it free? Is it ready to receive what God's got to say? Or are you worried about something else? Your mortgage, your bills, some little anxiety tickling away, whatever, some illness. Put it all aside. Let it all go and just get in that place and be ready now to hear his word. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us this morning already, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful time of praise and worship, Lord, that you did not disappoint, that you never do, Lord, that you just come and meet with your children, Lord, every time. We thank you that you're here now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us ready to receive what you have to say right now. That you'd open up our hearts and eyes and ears, Lord, to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the second of two sermons taken from Proverbs 9, if you'd like to look towards Proverbs 9. The text compares the startling contrasts between wisdom and folly. Generally speaking, when Proverbs mentions folly or foolishness, the writer is not necessarily referring to a person with a low IQ or a poor education, but to one whose moral life is in decline and whose spiritual life is somewhat dull. Likewise, wisdom refers to someone living a successful and godly life and one who is morally sound. The book of Proverbs is rich with contrasts. Examples might be between the righteous versus the wicked, the lazy versus the diligent, the proud versus the godly, the simple versus the discerning. And here in chapter 9, as I've said, we're looking at the contrast between wisdom and folly. The fool then is lacking in godly morals. In fact, we read in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Folly is a seductress who seeks to allure the young man away from the wife of his youth. Last week, we looked at the invitation from the Lady Wisdom. And today we're going to look at another invitation, also from a woman. And this woman is known as Folly. Folly is loud and uncouth and calls out to all of those who pass by. Wisdom too calls out to those who pass by. But what a contrast we find here between the two. We're just going to read now through the whole of chapter 9. Wisdom has built a house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you will suffer alone. And so to folly. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let us be a people who go straight on our way, yeah? Amen. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Amen. And so we see that the call of the woman folly is vividly contrasted with that of Lady Wisdom. So alike, yet so profoundly different. Just like the wolf masquerading in sheep's clothing. At first appearing so soft and fleecy and inviting. Until that is, you feel the force of his bite. Or maybe it's an apple, golden, delicious, hanging from a tree. It looks so good, and you want it. You know you shouldn't, but all the same, you just can't resist, or you choose not to. Too late is the cry as your teeth bite into the flesh and the poison enters your veins. Bit over the top notch, maybe, you think. But have we not just read, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. The fool being then the one who lacks any moral discipline and succumbs to the immoral woman's amorous designs. Both folly and wisdom have built their homes at the highest point of the city. Wisdom's on the right, folly's on the left, on opposite sides of the way. Both invite those that pass by to come inside and taste of the food that they have on offer, what they have prepared. Folly, loud and clamorous, sitting at her door, shouting out, brazen and unruly, her sole intention to seduce and distract those that pass by from entering through the doors that lead to wisdom. Folly appealing to the corrupt nature of man, enticing him to taste of the forbidden fruit which she brazenly holds out in her hand. Stolen water is sweet, she says. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Come, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And afterwards, she wipes her mouth and says, me, I've done nothing wrong. How do we fall for it? Why can't we see? Alas, the answer's simple. There's a kind of pleasure in sin. Is there not? And the woman's folly's sole purpose is to entice us into taking that first bite. She's out to get you. She's out to destroy you. And if you're part of the body of Christ, then that is her sole intention, to bring you down. She's tricky and slippery and will use any means that have been made available to her. Cunning and crafty, set in her trap. Listen to Proverbs 7, verse 11 and 12. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. We know the story and how it ends, and believe me, the ending is always the same. The youth and the harlot, they're full of love. But afterwards, he realizes, as it is said in verse 27, that her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You know, when it comes down to it, it's really all about choice. We will all be tempted. Our Lord Jesus was tempted. The question is, what will we choose? Which house will we enter? Will we be wise and choose the righteous path that leads to life, or foolish and take the slippery way that leads to death? Do not be deceived then. Sin always leads to death. Will you be amongst the ones who pass by and go straight on your way? Or will you be like the foolish young man described in Proverbs 7:8, who paced back and forth and hung around near the house of the adulterous woman until he totally lost his way? How incredibly alike are these two invitations then? Compare verse 4 and verse 16. One from wisdom, one from folly. Both wisdom and folly invite the simple, those without sense, to come to their house. But the consequences are so totally different. You know, if the very act of sinning doesn't fill you with like a holy dread and fear of the Lord, then at least take a moment to consider the dire consequences of sinful action. Sin always leads to death. James 1, 13, 15 from the King James Version says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, enticed and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, Madam Folly has a way of emphasizing momentary, short-lived pleasure and minimizing the long-range consequences of your actions. Again, wisdom offers meat and wine and bids you join her at a well-furnished table. The psalmist says, doesn't he, "I have prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies." Folly, on the other hand, offers bread and water. I don't get it. It's the barest essentials for sustaining life, usually reserved for those who are languishing in some prison cell. Why then do we also often choose the bread and water when there's this incredible feast laid out for us to go to? One is good and wholesome, the other is mean and stingy. Surely there could only be one winner. But alas, that's just so often not the case. We see in the parable Jesus told of the wedding banquet that those invited to come to the feast refused to attend. They had better things to do. Let us not be found amongst those who refuse the invitation Or worse still, if we do get there, let's make sure we're wearing the right clothes. That's maybe some notes for another sermon. We need to be clothed in righteousness and clothed in Jesus, don't we? They're the right clothes to be wearing. Why have bread and water when you can feast on the finest of ware? Simple, isn't it? The latter has the allurement of being forbidden, which makes it all the more appetizing to the natural man. Things become more attractive to us, or can do, if they're unlawful. If you tell a person not to look, the desire to look can almost become overpowering. Of all the trees in the garden that Adam and Eve, our first parents, could eat from, you know, they'd got so much to choose from, but they just couldn't resist, could they? They just couldn't resist going to that one tree that they're told not to touch. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. Do you know, I remember visiting Dave Sharp. Some of you remember Dave Sharp. He was assistant pastor here a few years back. I think Noah had just been, well, Noah was about 1 year old and his little girl Evie was about four. And they were in the kitchen, I was in the living room. And Evie suddenly ran into the living room with this big cream cake. And she saw me and she ran and hid behind the curtains with the cake. And I heard Dave in the kitchen saying something about sharing or whatever. And I stood up and I pulled back the curtains, and she looked up with the cake and she screamed. And I thought, oh gosh, what have I done here, you know? And she really let out this scream. Why? For being found out? The fear of having to share it? Did she think I wanted her cake? Maybe she did, eh? But you know, we don't have to learn this stuff, do we? We're born with it. That ancestral line that takes us right back to our first parents. You know, it's there, isn't it? Anyone with little children know this. Caught in the act. Sin is there crouching at the door, isn't it? Looking for someone to devour. And if you're not on your guard, it will have you. Time and time again. We need to be vigilant, don't we? Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. I'll say it again. Or at least that's what we are led to believe. That's what the world tells us. That's what Hollywood tells us. That's what the media tells us, you know. That's how Satan wraps up and presents to us those things that so appeal to our sinful nature. However, it is a lie. It's not true. It just appears that way. The moment you reach out and partake of whatever it is that's enticed you, then it turns to poison and begins to destroy you immediately. Proverbs 23, 31, 32 says, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Proverbs 5:15 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Do not be deceived then. What the adulteress has to offer is not more exciting than what you have at home. It's just dressed up to appear that way. Do not pollute your bodies with that which is forbidden or unlawful. Folly, then, is an unruly woman. She is loud, brash, and clamorous. She has no shame as she brazenly sells her wares. She's not trying to hide the fact that what she is selling is sinful. On the contrary, she advertises the fact, and of course, she knows too well that it appeals, that it does appeal to man's fallen nature. It is sinning that is exciting to the fool, and she does not hesitate to capitalize on this or make any apology or excuse for it. And the fools rush in and have their fill, and later, when it's over, are left alone to face the dire consequences of their actions. I want us to take a brief look at a character from the Old Testament. A man who had so much going for him, but threw it all away on riotous living as he pursued the foolish cravings of his heart. Anyone know who that could be? Well, his name was Samson. Samson was set apart from birth and called by God to deliver the Israelites from the oppression inflicted upon them by the Philistines. Samson was endowed with supernatural strength to carry out this task. And yet, we see Samson playing the fool over and over again until eventually his foolish behavior robbed him of all that he had and cost him his life. You see, Samson lusted after forbidden fruit. We read in Judges 14 that he took for himself a Philistine wife. How his parents must have grieved that he didn't take for himself a good Jewish girl. He wanted something different, didn't he? Looked more attractive somehow. The Philistine woman appeared more attractive to his baser instincts as she was forbidden. Later in his life, he went to Gaza and slept with an harlot. And soon after this, he took up with Delilah. And I think most of us all know the story. Delilah seduced him into giving up his secret, the secret of his supernatural powers and his strength. And he is brought down. And his life is soon over. He accomplishes his task in the end, doesn't he? But it cost him his life. We might not be so fortunate. Think about it. We too, as Christians, have been set apart from the time of our spiritual birth into Christ Jesus. We too have been endowed with supernatural powers to aid us in the task that's been set out for us. We have been filled with power from on high. So how do we avoid making the same mistakes that Samson made? Well, we've talked about this a lot in just lately, haven't we? Samson was emotionally driven. He wasn't spirit-led. He went by his emotions. He chased after what he wanted without giving much thought to his actions. Samson got off to a bad start, I guess. He got into drinking and chasing after women. But you know, early on in his life, he slayed the 10,000, was it 10,000, 1,000, 10,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. We know the story, yeah? 10,000 Philistines, the enemy of God. And afterwards, he was refreshed at the waters of Lehi, and Samson went on then to faithfully serve God for 20 years. So he kind of got it right. For 20 years, he was the man he was called to be. You'd think, hey, good on you, Samson. You're getting it right. And yet Samson, with so much God-given potential, would end up with his eyes gouged out and his hands shackled and become nothing but a laughingstock to the Philistines, the enemies of God. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And that's what Samson did. He'd been walking with God for 20 years, and out of the blue, like just some crazy idea he has, he thinks, do you know what? I think I got a Gaza today. and he walks to Gaza. Gaza just happens to be the fortress of the Philistine, the enemies, you know, the Philistines. It's not a good place to go. It's dangerous. And why does he do it? To visit a prostitute. A long walk. How crazy. It just doesn't make sense. Isn't it not true then that it's the time when we're walking closely with the Lord that Satan comes to tempt us? When things are going good, when your spiritual life is really rocking, as it were, when prayer seems easy, when you're studying the Word, when you're feeling close to God, that's when the enemy wants to take you down. Be warned, beware, always be vigilant. Samson wasn't the only one either, was he, who was foolish? There's lots of foolish characters in the Bible. After the judges came the kings, and the first king, Saul, lost his kingdom in a foolish act of disobedience. Then David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder just because he couldn't control his passions. We read, the lust of the eyes is never satisfied. How true that is. Better to take Job's advice then, who made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully after a woman. And David's son Solomon, the guy who wrote most of Proverbs, considered the wisest man that ever lived, well, he too finished badly. If these men called by God can blow it, then I guess we can too, but do not be discouraged. If you find your feet slipping or have wandered off the right path, then stop what you're doing. Call out to God and turn around. Repent of your wicked ways, says the Word. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Do you know, on Friday, this Friday just gone, a young man and a relatively new Christian sent me a text. It said, I pray that you have a revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus. And I thought, I've been a Christian 20 years. I know I am in Christ Jesus. The flesh started to get to work. And you know, I managed to put my fleshly response on hold. And I prayed into that text and those words. And I was up in the night praying, yes, Lord, yes. Show me who I am in Christ. Because this journey we're on is a journey, isn't it? There's always more to come. There's always more. He wants to reveal more to all of us. You know, I don't want to be a Samson or a David or a Saul. I want to finish this race and win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to be a Paul, a Peter, a James, a John. I want to see the church walking and standing in victory. And to do that, we have to walk in wisdom and not be taken out through foolish ways and folly. Since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, the Lord is preparing a people for these end times. And the enemy will do all he can to get you to fall. Press into God then and fix your eyes on Jesus. And be accountable to one another. We are in this together, aren't we? We're responsible for each other. We're part of that one body. If one sins, it affects us all. Now, there's an awesome responsibility and something to think about, isn't it? The Lord is preparing the people for these end times. There's a new Christian age beginning, I really believe this. And the enemy will do all he can to get you to fall. Press into God, fix your eyes on Jesus then, and be accountable to one another. Let's look out for one another and be victorious and live a victorious life, the life that we're called to live. Maria's word this morning really spoke to me. She shared that with me yesterday, and I thought, oh, wow, this is a really powerful word. This is God is really saying something to his church. And as I thought about it and prayed into it this morning, I saw that the fish were the church, and they were floundering in buckets, in leaky buckets. These fish were floundering. There wasn't enough water to sustain them. And Maria's there running about frantically trying to pour this water onto the fish to keep them alive. But there were so many buckets and so many fish. And as she gets round again to the first bucket, that one's empty again. It's like painting the fourth bridge. You never finished, are you? And, of course, Andrew last week prayed, didn't he, that leaders would be raised up in this church, that leaders would come into this church. In fact, we've had a lot of people come in over the last year. And I've said before, I think, that God is calling a body of people together to do the work that he's got for us to do here and out there on these streets in evangelizing this town. And this church is growing, you know. We're on the move, aren't we? But, you know, there's more. And if we want it, we've got to get ourselves into that close alignment with Christ. We have to really bring ourselves into that place where we can receive what he has for us, that we can walk in the power that he wants us to walk in, that we can see those signs and wonders that were talked about as we preach the word of God. We don't need to go looking for signs and wonders. They should follow as we stand up and preach God's word in this town. Let us not be a people, a foolish people, just reminded of the 10 virgins. Half were wise, half were foolish. Let's be the ones, let's be the wise who have extra oil so that our lamps do not go out. Yeah? Let's be a people who are going to take this town and by storm. Amen? Okay, thank you. A clap. We just...